Genesis 30, we're looking tonight at Jacob's dysfunctional family. We'll look at two chapters here, and let's open in prayer before we kind of look at an introduction of what's going on before we look at these two chapters. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. Lord, we read through the scriptures, and there are some things that we read that probably from man's point of view, we would not have included some things and maybe put others, but Father, you have inspired your word, that every word of God is pure. You've given it to us to learn so that we might be drawn closer to you and know what pleases you and what does not. So help us as we look at this scripture tonight, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we look at Jacob's dysfunctional family, and we're going to be looking, first of all, Jacob working for his uncle. Oh, this thing's not on. Maybe if I turn it on, it'll work. There we go. There you go. The numbers are there now. Jacob worked for his uncle, Laban, for 7 years in order to marry his cousin, Rachel. Now, this different times, so and we understand that, different culture. There he had gone back because his father Isaac did not want him to marry someone from the nations around them. So he went back home, and Laban tricked him. We saw that last week. And so instead of marrying Rachel, for whom he had worked 7 years, he ended up having to marry her unattractive sister, tender-eyed, as the scripture said there. And so he didn't know it until that evening or the next morning, and he said, "Behold, it was Leah," and found out that the deceiver, Jacob, that's what his name means. Now he had been deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, then he decided that, he still wanted to marry Rachel. And in chapter 29, notice the phrase where it says he fulfilled her week. Most people have interpreted this passage of scripture that Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, for Rachel, and then married Leah, and then he worked 7 more years and then married Rachel. And I don't believe that he waited 14 years to marry Rachel. I believe he married Rachel 7 years and 1 week afterwards, because if you look at chapter 29 there, and it says in verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife." And so this fulfilling her week, they were married, and of course in those days, as soon as they married, they didn't plan to wait a year or two or three to have children. They were going to get busy right away. And so that first week of marriage there, they were hoping to have her with child. And so that was the plan. And so I believe that he was married to Rachel after the week. Remember we said that and Laban wanting to get rid of his daughter Leah, he was like a liability to him because he had to get her married off before he could marry the other. And so he did that, and now here is Jacob, and he is married, and he has two wives here, and obviously we're going to get into some of this dysfunctional family when you have two wives there. Not where you have an ex-wife, but you have, as we read a little bit later, you've got one wife in this tent over here, and you've got one wife in this tent over here, and some nights you're over here with this wife, and some nights you're over here with this wife, and then you have the wives given their concubines, their handmaidens, to have more children. It kind of gets messy there. And we're going to see, first of all, the maternal prosperity of Leah. This is sort of where we finished the message last week. Leah had 4 sons, and we looked at the names that she had given her sons and how she honored the Lord with their names. Reuben was the first one, and remember that Leah was not favored at all like Rachel was, but God saw her affliction, and God heard her prayer. So she named her first one Reuben, her second one Simeon, and then Levi, because she wanted her husband to be joined to her because she knew that he really loved Rachel more than he loved her. And then the fourth one was Judah, and she celebrated and praised the Lord because God had given her four children there. And of course, she had a head start on Rachel there because he had been married to her for 7 years. But all that time, he still loved Rachel, even though he was married to Leah. But Rachel was reproached there, it tells us in the scripture. And probably Leah was mocking Rachel there. Can you see the bickering going on back and forth there? Here's Leah feeling unloved, unattractive, unwanted. And then here's Rachel, the one who's well-favored and who's beautiful, and then they're just at odds with each other. And I start thinking about, okay, it says that she was reproached and they were bickering back and forth, and I'm wondering if, like in today's society, you know, Rachel would say something like, "You're so ugly that when you were born, the doctor slapped our mother," or something like that. Or, you know, "Or you're so ugly that they had to put a bone around your neck to get the dog to play with you," you know. And she's antagonizing her. And Leah is probably saying something like, "What's the matter, pretty girl? Your man, you can't give your man a child," you know. And so they're just back and forth at each other like this. And here's Leah having these four sons. And here's Rachel, though she's well-favored, she doesn't have any. And they're at each other. They're sisters, of course. Well, now we come to chapter 30. A little bit of background there. Verse 1, Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, and Rachel envied her sister. Isn't that interesting? Here's the one who is beautiful and well-favored, and probably all the years before, Leah had been envying her and her beauty and the favor that she had. And now, in that society, of course, not to be able to bear children was just unacceptable. They just felt terrible. And so she was mourning the fact that she didn't have a child, and she was looking at Leah, and Leah has four children there. And here she is, beautiful, and begins to envy Leah, and just seems to be never satisfied. She's discontent there, even though she's favored and she is first in Jacob's heart, but yet she wants children and she doesn't have any. And so she says to Jacob in verse one, it says, she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." You know, and so Jacob, I don't know what he might have said in addition to this, but he may have said something like, "Well, you know, I have given Leah children, so you know the problem's not with me, the problem's with you." And look at verse 2. He said, "Am I in God's stead? He's the one that's withheld the fruit from the womb. God's the one who gives life, and you're blaming me? If you're going to blame anyone, God is the one who has withheld children from you." And so that is Jacob's reply. Well, we see it getting interesting here in verse 3. So she said to Jacob, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. She shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And that was the custom there. If they couldn't have children, that they would give birth to the child, and the other wife, Rachel, would be there. And when the child was delivered, it would come immediately to Rachel upon her knees, and it would be her child, and the biological mother would have no other ties to the child there. And so she gives her handmaiden to Jacob there, and the handmaiden has a son, and his name is Dan, which means judge. And so God has judged me. He's not condemned me, but he's looked at me, he's heard my prayer, and he's given me a son, though it's not through me, it's through my handmaiden. God has judged me. And then we see that Rachel gave the handmaiden once again to Jacob, and she named his name Naphtali, which means wrestling and prevailed. And so in her mind, here's this conflict with the other sister and this bickering and fighting that's going on. And she says, now I'm winning this thing. Well, she has four and she has two. She hasn't won it yet, you know, but she, in her mind, she has prevailed and she is trying to outdo Leah. And this dysfunctional family just goes back and forth as the envy continues to grow. Well, look down, if you will, to verse 8. Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali there. And so the name was not so much because the Lord has given her victory, but because I did something that my sister couldn't do here and gave my husband a child. Even though Leah had given four, she thought she had prevailed. Well, the rivalry is very miserable. So Leah sees what's going on. And then in verse 9, Leah saw that she had left bearing. She had given four. She'll have some more later. We'll get to that. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah called his name Gad, it tells us in verse 11. And the word Gad means a troop cometh there. And so can you imagine Leah now saying to Rachel, okay, you think you can have as many sons as I do because you're giving him your handmaiden? You want to play that game? I'll give him mine and we'll see who has the most. And so here comes a troop. You want to do that? I'll have more than you through my handmaiden as well. And so this just goes on. Well, she has another one in verse 13. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed or happy. And she called his name Asher, which means happy or blessed. And so here's this rivalry between the sisters going on now. And it was 4-0 in the score. And now the score is 6-2. It's still the same difference between them there. But this rivalry between these two sisters, they're at each other there. And they both want to have the love of Jacob for herself. And they want to have that total commitment from Jacob. Well, Leah's first son, remember him, Reuben, that we read about earlier, where she said, God has seen my affliction. Well, Reuben, in verse 14, he's out in the field and of wheat harvest, and he found some mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah. And so these mandrakes, it's like a love drug is what it is. And so it here has these, and of course, you know, in our society, there are certain things that people say, whether it's oysters or anything else like that, you know. And so here are these mandrakes. And so her son, Reuben, finds them and brings them to his mother there. Now, with all this bickering going on and this trying to see who can have the most children, Reuben being the oldest one, don't know exactly how old he is now, but probably he has gotten a little bit word of this. And he knows what's going on between them. And so maybe he's trying to help. And he says, okay, I'm going to take my mother some mandrakes and maybe it'll help her and Jacob, you know, have another child, and she can win this competition here. Well, he brings those from the field, and then we see in verse 14, and Rachel, she saw them in verse 14. She said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrake. Hey, give me those. I want them. Well, she wanted Jacob, and now she wants the mandrakes, and Leah says in verse 15, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Remember, she married him first. And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said to her, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And so Rachel was the one who was loved more, and she was the one that was more beautiful. And so she makes a deal with her sister, I don't know, we might call her wife-in-law as well, you know, the other wife there. And so she says, You give me the mandrakes, and he can stay in your tent tonight. And you can just, all kinds of things just start to, what is going on with these two women here? Well, verse 16, Jacob, he comes out of the field in the evening. And Leah went out to meet him, and she said, thou must come in to me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened to Leah in verse 17, and she conceived. And so we see these mandrakes there that were given, and Rachel now has them, and so she plots to get them, and she does that by agreeing to allow Leah to sleep with Jacob that particular night. I told you it was a soap opera, didn't I? It's coming. Well, look at the Song of Solomon, the verse there in 7:13. The mandrakes give a smell, and our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved, there. And so here the mandrakes are supposed to help the situation with Leah from Reuben giving them to her, but she sells them off to Rachel. But Leah has two more sons here. Even though Rachel had the mandrakes, Leah got the man instead of the mandrakes here. And so she slept with him that night. And in verse 18, she named him Issachar. That is, God has given me my hire there. And so she had bought or sold the mandrakes to Rachel and named him reward or hire there. And she had a sixth son and named him Zebulun, as we saw last week there. And the name Zebulun, I think I have this up here for you. And Issachar means reward, and Zebulun means dwell with me. So here she's thinking, now I have given my husband six sons. Certainly he'll dwell with me, and I won't have to sell off my mandrakes to get him, and he'll love me better. And so this bitter rivalry is still going on, the conniving and trying to win him over from one tent to the other tent, and hoping that Jacob will love her and stay with her. So here's the total. Leah has four sons. Then Rachel's handmaid has two. Then Leah's handmaid has two. Then Leah has two more. And now they're 10. And we read through the scripture over and over about the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember this man, Jacob, that we're studying tonight. His name is going to later be changed to Israel. And so 10 of the 12 sons are born at this time. And of course, we'll see Joseph and Benjamin a little bit later when we get farther along in our study of Genesis. But verse 21, a daughter is born. And afterwards, she bare a daughter. And her name was Dinah. Now, it doesn't say anything else about Dinah at this point, and it doesn't say anything else about the other daughters that may have been born. But in this dysfunctional family, there's going to be a tragic event that occurs with Dinah. And we will get to that later in our study. So let's move on to the next part of this story after Dinah is born. 8-2 is now the score. God's at work. Amongst all of this soap opera, God is working in the lives of these people. And in verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And so here is Rachel, who is now going to have a child, and the Lord did it. It wasn't the mandrakes that did it, though they may have been genuinely effective and a stimulant there. That didn't work at that particular time. But now she's pregnant with Joseph there. And it says that God opened her womb. God is the one who gives children. And here's a woman. She was discontented. She was envying Leah. She was a thief. She had stolen her father's idols. And we'll see that a little bit later again. And she had lied to her father about having them. But even though she had done all of that wrong, God still was merciful and remembered her. When the Bible says that God remembered somebody, it doesn't mean, oh yeah, I forgot about Rachel, and then she comes back to his mind. But it means that God had a plan for her all along, and it is on time he's going to come and meet the needs that she has. We saw that in our study of Genesis when we first began it months ago, I guess it was. I forget how long ago when we started. But we saw also that says that God remembered Noah. And God remembered Abraham. And this morning we mentioned about Hannah with Samuel. And it says God remembered Hannah as well. And God has something special that he wants to do here with Rachel. God has something for each one of us that he wants to do as well. And he remembered her. And in verse 24, she called his name Joseph. And by calling his name Joseph, that means the Lord shall add to me another there. And so here, God's going to give her a child, and she's going to want another child as well. And she will get another child. But aren't you glad that God does not remember our sins? He remembered Rachel. He remembered Noah. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Hannah. But he doesn't remember our sins. Our sins he cast as far as the east as from the west. And even Rachel, though she had been discontent and she was a liar and a thief, God still remembered her. Thank the Lord that he remembers us as well, even in our sinful condition. Well, Jacob begins to prosper materially here, beginning at verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, his father-in-law, his uncle, send me away that I may go to my own place, to my country, and give me my wives and my children for whom I've served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I've done to thee. So now he wants to return and go back to his father Isaac. And we see that Laban's response in verse 27. Laban said to him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry. For I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Remember, Laban wasn't a believer. He had idols that he had kept and worshiped these idols. And he knew from watching Jacob that God's hand was on him. Like his hand is going to be on Joseph later, like everything he touches turns to gold, so to speak. Here's Jacob, and God has a really wonderful plan for Jacob and his 12 sons there. And Laban, even though he's not a believer, he recognizes that Jacob is a man of God. And that's what the world should see in us as well. Unsaved people like Laban, they should see that the Lord, and that phrase he says, for I have learned by experience that God has blessed you there. And so we see after his response there, we now come to verse 28. So he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it thee. And remember, we saw last week, he said the same thing to Jacob. What do you want for your wages? And he said to him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me, and that which was little which thou hast before I came, it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also? So Jacob begins to name his wages, and he comes up and he tells Laban that he will take all the animals that are speckled or ring streaked there. And Laban, you keep all those that are solid color there. And they're going to divide up the animals here. And so we come to verse 34. After Jacob makes that plan known to him, Laban said to him, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, that is Laban, not Jacob, Laban removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep and he gave them to the hand of his sons. And notice what Laban's sons did with those. Verse 36. He set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And so he figured, okay, if I separate all these ring streak and these speckled animals from all of these solid ones, then they're not going to intermix, and these over here that are supposed to be mine, they're going to have ring streak offspring if they breed with these. So here he is again being deceptive and trying to separate these animals here, trying to control what's going on. But remember, God is with Jacob. And so notice what Jacob does. It's kind of strange, at least to me it is. I read this and get confused and say, what is he doing? Does this really work? Jacob took his rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut tree, and he peeled white streaks in them. And he made the white appear, which was in the rods, and he set the rods that he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and they brought forth cattle, ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streak there. Verse 41, and it came to pass that whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle. But when the weaker or feeble ones came in verse 42, he didn't want them, so he didn't put the rods up. And verse 43, the man Jacob increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. And so here he has his plan to get the stronger ones. And I read that and I said, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know a whole lot about sheep, and I don't know a whole lot about cattle, and I don't know how in the world that these plants that he would put out there and breeding among those plants would have anything to do with the offspring of these animals. And so I came to this conclusion. You may not agree with the conclusion, but I came to this that they didn't have anything at all to do with it. Later on, we'll see in the next chapter when we get there that God had obviously been talking to Jacob. And I think that God and Jacob had some kind of agreement together. And these plants were just a sign that Jacob was giving to God that he was being obedient, sort of like baptism. Baptism is a sign that a person has been saved. It doesn't do anything to help a person get saved, but it's a sign that they've been saved, or even the laying on of hands. When a person lays on hands for ordaining to ministry, it's not the laying on of the hands that does it, it's God that does it. And so I think God did this, but Jacob has this agreement, and this is what his part is, and God's going to honor that agreement and give him the speckled and ring streak. And I think you'll see that a little bit later as we go on to the next one. So they're getting ready to leave. And Jacob gets the best animals for himself, but that is God's doing. So he meets with his family in verse 31, chapter 31. He heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, our inheritance. Verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers. So now he's getting ready to leave. So he wants to go tell his two wives and their handmaids as well. We're going to take everybody and we're going back to my father Isaac. And he has this family meeting as they get together in verse 7. And he says to his wives, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Verse 9, God has taken away the cattle of your father. He's given them to me. It came to pass, verse 10, at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. See, he had met with God in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked and speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spake to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And I think in this dream, God had made an agreement with him concerning these animals, and God honored Jacob there. And God said to him in that dream, in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar. Remember when he was wrestling with God and he called the name of the place House of God, because he had seen God, the angels ascending and descending there. And so he goes to his wives and he tells them what he wants to do. And in verse 16, at the end of the verse, they said, whatsoever God has said to thee, do. And so now we have something amazing happening there. I don't think I put it up here. That is, these two sisters finally agree on something, you know. They're ready to go with Jacob back to his father's house here after this family meeting. Well, they're going to move back to Canaan. And then we're going to see the covenant between them as we finish out this chapter. Well, they're going to go back to Canaan, and in verse 17, they depart. Jacob rose, and he set his sons and his wives upon camels and carried away all the cattle and the goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And so I told you she was a thief and a liar there. And Jacob, he stole away unawares. So he's leaving Laban and all of the rest of the family, and he's going back, and he doesn't tell Laban what he's doing. Verse 24, God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and he said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, good or bad. So Laban's getting ready to go after Jacob, but God comes to him in a dream and warns him, said, you better be careful what you say to Jacob. He is my anointed man, and I have a plan for him. So God warns him. In verse 20, he says to Jacob when he catches up to him, he says, isn't in the power of my hand to do you hurt? But the God of your father spake to me yesternight, saying, take heed, don't speak to Jacob either, good or bad. And so he's rebuking Jacob for leaving and taking his daughters and his grandchildren, and didn't even give him a chance to say goodbye. But really, we come to verse 30 and we see that really wasn't his main concern. Verse 30 kind of gives us a little bit of Laban's heart. He says, and now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And here's what really was bothering Laban, that his gods were stolen. And he thought Jacob had taken them. And Jacob didn't know, verse 32, Jacob said, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Jacob was so confident that no one in his family had taken the gods, he said, you can put them to death if you find them here. Well, verse 32 says he didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. He probably would not have made that statement because of the love he had for Rachel. And so Laban goes looking for the gods, and he can't find them anywhere. He goes into verse 33. Laban went to Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents. See, they weren't all living together under one roof here. And he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent, and he entered to Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the images, and she put them into camel's furniture, and she sat upon them. Laban searched all the tent, but he found them not. And she said to her father, here she is lying to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched. He didn't find the images. And Jacob was wroth. He was angry, and he chode with Laban. And because he said, I told you that no one stole them, but he still doesn't know that Rachel did indeed steal them. And he says to him in verse 30, this 20 years have I been with thee. Remember, he served 7 years for Leah. Then he served 7 years for Rachel, technically 14 for Rachel, because he didn't want Leah to start with there. And then he served 6 more years for cattle. And so he has served him for 20 years here. And so his angry reply comes to him there in verse 41. He says, I've been 20 years in the house. I've served thee 14 for your two daughters, 6 years for your cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked thee yesternight. So Jacob says, God has been looking after me. I'm going back to Canaan, and God's hand is upon me. Well, we come to the end of the story, and now there's a covenant between them. Laban realizes that, and so in verse 44, he says, "Let's make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone, and he set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones, and they made a heap. So they got this pile of stones here, and they're going to make a covenant with this. And Laban's claim of ownership in verse 43, he says, "Everything you have is mine. Your wives are mine, the grandchildren, they're mine, the cattle. You didn't have anything when you came here, and it's all mine. But I want to make an agreement with you." Now, verse 47. They're naming this place, and Laban names it. There it is. Laban offers a deal. They name it Witness. He called it Jigar Sahar Dutha, or something like that, in verse 47. But Jacob called it another word. He called it Galeed, or Gilead, verse 47. One is Arabic, one is Hebrew, but they both mean witness. He says, "Now this is going to be a witness between us." And they also called it Mizpah, and that name is familiar to you there. Verse 49. They called it Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." You know, when people use that word sometimes and they look at it as being some kind of blessing that these two have had to each other. But this is not a word of blessing. This is, "I don't trust you. And whenever we're apart, God's going to watch between me and you." And so you can see that from the rest of the chapter here, verse 50. He says, "If thou afflict my daughters or take another wife beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee. You don't pass over this heap to me for harm." Verse 52. And so he wanted to make sure that Jacob wasn't going to come back and harm him for all the deceit and things that he had done there. And they didn't trust each other. This dysfunctional family, there wasn't a whole lot of trust going on here. But at the end of it, Jacob worships. And we see that in verse 53. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor," their brothers, "the God of their father." Now, this is not Laban's God. He has his own images that he worshiped. He says, "The God of your fathers, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. He called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and they tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters. He blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. And then Jacob went to his place. And so, in summary, what we've seen the maternal prosperity of Leah, and then the mounting envy of Rachel, the miserable rivalry of the sisters, the mother's gift from Reuben, the mandrakes, the miraculous work of God in giving a child, Joseph, to a barren Rachel, and then the material prosperity, the meeting plans that Jacob had to go back home, and he moves back to Canaan, and they make this agreement, and just like any soap opera, it always ends with "to be continued," or "wait till next week." What's waiting for Jacob? He's getting ready to go back. And remember who he left there? He left his brother Esau that wasn't too happy with him there. In chapter 32, he's getting ready to go back and meet Esau, and so the saga continues next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your workings in your people. And even though we find ourselves to be like Jacob's family many times, discontented, lying, stealing, other kinds of sins, Lord, that you are compassionate and you forgive us of our sins and you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, even though we fail you so much. We do thank you that you do not remember our sins, but you remove them as far as the east is from the west. Father, help us in this coming week that we might be faithful servants for you and our families. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.